Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip preaches a special message on fasting, preaching out of Zechariah chapter 7. We hope you find this message valuable and meaningful.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Zechariah chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Zechariah 7, verse 1 through 5. This is the word of God to us this morning. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of God came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Zarezer and Regem Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. Yesterday, being the first day of the month, was a day of fasting for this church. As you recall, the church leadership has called for a day of fasting on the first day of each month for the purpose of coming before God in a conscious effort to seek his favor to our various individual needs, to the needs of our church family, and to the spiritual needs of our community. So in an effort to get us accustomed and acclimated to our monthly fasting and to help it become a prioritized part of our lives, perhaps for some of you, you missed it yesterday, or it hasn't quite created in you the focus of being prioritized. I thought it was worthy this morning to consider what is meant by fasting and why it's important to fast. And so this is a message primarily for us, even though the message will go out on YouTube. Perhaps other believers are concerned about what fasting is all about, and for those who pick up the message on our website. So here in our text this morning, we have the people of God in a particular city named Bethel, sending ambassadors to Jerusalem to inquire of the Lord through the priests and the prophets whether they should continue to observe their fast in the fifth month. And as they had been observing for many years, as Scripture reminds us, this was obviously a very important question and a very important answer that came from God through Zechariah, since we are told that they did it for many years. So we're told at the beginning of the verses that we read this morning that it occurred in a very specific period of time of King Darius's reign, on a very specific day and a very specific month. The date puts the occasion around 518 BC, 2 years after the new foundation of the temple was begun to be laid, and 2 years before the temple was actually completed. So that's the context of the period of time that we're looking at here this morning. The people are beginning to be restored to their land after 70 years of captivity. Prosperity is beginning to take place with the people. And the purpose of their fasting was primarily over their mourning as a result of the destruction of their temple, which took place when they were brought into captivity and driven out of the promised land. So their question was, is it necessary for us to continue to fast when the original purpose of our fasting seems to no longer be a concern? But God's response was rather startling, as he essentially says to them, why are you asking? You never really did it for me anyway. What's more, God throws in another date. Do you see it there in your scripture, if you still have it open? Another date when a fast was observed in the seventh month. They didn't even mention that. God brings it up. Why was it even brought up? Well, they observed that day of fasting in the seventh month to commemorate the murder of Gedaliel, who was the son of Eliakim. Gedaliel was governor over a province in which the Jewish people lived during their captivity. And he was very gracious to the people. And his father was also the person who saved the life of the prophet Jeremiah. So this man was particularly important to them. He meant a lot. Gedaliah was murdered by, of all people, Ishmael and a band of men. And so the Jews mourned his death with an annual fast in the seventh month. And even though the people didn't bring up that fast before God, God didn't need to remind them that they had done that fasting as well, but that it wasn't directed at him. And these fasts had been instituted originally for a good purpose. And pious, godly people had strictly and religiously observed them in order to receive good for their own souls by calling down the blessings of heaven upon themselves and their families. But as Scripture reminds us in the verse that follows our account that we read this morning, if you were to read on a little ways, you would see that God didn't require fasting. That wasn't on his mind. What he does require is obedience. That's his focus. And from the context, it appears that the Jews were beginning to doubt the propriety of observing these customary fasts, imagining that there was no more possible benefit that could be had or received from them. If it was a fact that they were really of no use, they might as well eliminate these fast dates, and seeing that so few were found to humble themselves anyway before their Lord and their Creator on those particular occasions, they sent messengers to the prophet, and they had this inquiry: should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Do you see the context of all of this? It was an answer to the groundless complaint that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, ask all the people of the land and the prophets, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and in the seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? You see, it was not disputed in the least by God that the day had been appointed as a day of fasting and prayer. He recognized that. He accepted that. It was not denied by him that the people and the priests had assembled themselves together and observed those two fast days every year for 70 years. God acknowledged that. But the question with God was how they had observed it and why they had fasted and why they had been mourning for all of those years. What was it for the sake of averting the wrath of God? Was it for asking the favor, the mercy, and the blessing of God upon the desire for undefiled religion? Or had it all their coming together been simply for the purpose of observing a long-established custom? Had it become merely a formality? Had they, in the course of all of those years, truly fasted unto God and not for their own self-gratification? Had these seasons for prayer and fasting been days of humility, or were they nothing more than mere special events? It's a question we need to remind ourselves, I think, as we embark on our monthly fast as a community. Why are we doing it? And how do we guard against the same accusation from God? So for a few moments, I want us to consider these questions. What is meant by fasting unto God? How has fasting been historically observed? And most importantly, why? Why should we fast unto God. And we need not concern ourselves too much, I don't think, with the fact that God historically has often answered prayer and fasting that is correctly offered to him. So let's first answer what is true fasting before God. True fasting, I think, embraces, among other things, at least four particular distinct items. And first of all, I think it's this. True fasting involves an abstinence from food as far as health and circumstance will permit, right? God doesn't expect you to make yourself ill and end up in the emergency room if you have diabetes and you're not eating, right? However, it doesn't have to be a total abstinence, even for those of us who are healthy, from every kind of nourishment. And we have proof of this in the Bible regarding Daniel's fast. If you look back at Daniel's fast, Daniel says, as Scripture records it, I ate no pleasant bread, no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth. Doesn't say anything about vegetables, Daniel. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He observed an abstinence from bodily pleasures and delights in order to assist him, what? In withdrawing his thoughts from his daily pursuits and fixing them instead more specifically and more steadily and more permanently upon heavenly things. That was his focus and the reason for that fast and for the abstinence of certain foods, things that would normally be part of his routine and give him pleasure. And the second thing I think that is true fasting consists in humble confession of our sins to God. When we fast, our focus ought to be upon a humble confession of our sins. We bring into focus man's sinful habits, and we recognize our own great guilt in the sight of God, apart from his forgiveness of those sins. We're seeking an attitude of contrition, right? The third thing, true fasting includes an earnest seeking after God to turn away his judgment, his righteous judgment. If God is to answer our pleas on behalf, I think, of the unsaved in our community, we must keep in mind that these many people are about to be judged by God. Those who do not know Jesus Christ, they are going to be judged by God if they do not turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior. God is angry with the wicked, which is why there is a day of judgment that is pending. Fasting embraces prayers and supplications to avert the anger of the Almighty. That's the third thing that we should keep in mind as we fast. And the fourth is this. True fasting embraces an intercession with God for all needed spiritual and temporal blessings upon ourselves and our families, upon our community, and in fact, upon the whole human race. This follows directly from our supplications to turn away judgment and to bring salvation to our community by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. This is fasting unto God. If all these things are done sincerely and from the heart. But if the heart, the whole heart, is not engaged in this service, it's mockery to God to make a pretense of fasting, and that's what the people of God found in Zechariah. What then must be the situation of the hearts of the people when they give way to unrestrained pleasures when they fast? God's rebuke of the Jews was a just one. It was just when they decided to mock him with their words and deceive him with their false pretenses. And might we not expect a similar rebuke to be given to us by the same questioning? Was it really for me that you fasted? Are you fasting because the church leadership is asking you to do it? We're coming up on the 4th of July, thus the tie. Courtesy of Leslie, wouldn't have been my choice, but she insisted, and being an obedient husband most of the time. All right, now I'm getting into trouble. So we're coming up on the 4th of July. And those of you who are careful historians of America's early days will know that our early fathers were openly dependent upon God. And going back to this country's early days of settlement, whenever our pilgrim forefathers appointed a day of fasting and prayer, it meant something to them. And they went up to the house of God. They were humbled with a sense of their sins and a sense of their complete nothingness and utter dependence upon God. They fasted before God, and he openly acknowledged their attempts to serve him. They knew that with all of their strength and all their prosperity, it came from the Almighty and not from their own strength. And when they were about to plant their grain and commit it to the earth, they looked to God for a blessing on their labor. And when he had blessed them and given them a good harvest, they went up again to the house of God to present their thanksgiving and their praises for his steadfast goodness to them. There was an apparent reason, to be sure, for an ever-present sense of this continued dependence on God, because their lives were in continuous danger from various enemies, both natural and human. But in reality, they were actually no more dependent on God than we are in this present day. Yet how different are days of fasting, if we even fast? Even though there's only a fraction of our population that ever truly worships God and who are ever routinely found in his house on Sunday mornings, let alone Wednesday evening, if a church even has Wednesday evening service anymore, how small a portion of even this fraction are found ever to be fasting, and how small a part of even that portion really desire to humble themselves before their Creator and implore the forgiveness of their past sins and ask the favor of God for their neighbors and for their community. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? If there's even now such a disregard of a day of fast, and such a total lack of interest in seeking God's blessing upon our labors and our community, can we not expect a not so far off day when the Sabbath will be treated with scorn and our dependence on an almighty God become insignificant as a nation? If all feeling of the necessity of humility and fasting and prayer is taken away, and all sense of our need of the blessing of God is gone, how long will it be before the judgments of the Almighty will be crushing us to the ground as they did the Jews in ancient times? I know that this is not a day of divine appointment, as we are speaking of this morning, of the Jew in the Old Testament, but that makes no difference as to our dependence upon an omniscient arm, or the necessity for the deepest humility before God. There's nothing said in the Bible, for example, against gambling and the lottery, directly anyway, but we know from actual experience and from the thread of Scripture from its beginning to its end, biblical theology, as we know, that the practices of the one and the frequenting of the other lead to God's sanctions because they are forms of dependence apart from God. Our focus ought to be upon our undivided service to God. If then this instruction of fasting and praying, This means of seeking the face and the favor of God, which was so frequently and effectively used by the patriarchs and the disciples, is at the present day so neglected. Isn't it time to awaken out of our sleep and to shake off our Christian stupor and call upon God with the anticipation that he hears us? There's almost a criminal negligence, if you will. We haven't fasted before God as we ought, and his judgments are now hanging over our land. And while there is a liberty here to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience, hundreds and thousands of our fellow citizens are using their liberty to reject him from their thoughts in direct opposition to the warning of their conscience. There is certainly a fearful responsibility resting upon this favored land, and there is a dreadful accountability attached to those who are unwilling to go to their eternal death alone, but are striving to drag others along with them down to hell. There's a fearful account sealed up for the day of judgment against those who will sell their master for 30 pieces of silver and their own souls for popular applause of the day. It requires but a single glance at the world around us to convince us of the necessity of sincere fasting unto God. The man of sin is yet at work as fiercely and wickedly as ever, while the emissaries of Satan are sowing the seeds of eternal death in all directions around us. The axe must be laid at the root of the tree. The attack must be made upon the very heart of the citadel. The unconverted must be born again, and the whole world entirely regenerated by the Spirit of God before we can hope to see anything like the kingdom and the future millennium ushered into existence. We must return to God. We must keep close to God. We must hold greater reverence for his word. We must respect more carefully his requirements. We must obey more exactly his commandments. We must put greater faith in his promises and give more earnest heed to what he threatens. We must search the scriptures more intently to find our duty, and then we must go to God for strength to perform it. As a church, we ought to prostrate ourselves before God and seek his mercy upon us. We ought to ask his favor that he may avert his judgments from us. And during the past year, God has seen fit to take some of our number from earth, and we trust to heaven. But while they have great reason to rejoice at their change, we have to mourn their absence and grievously lament that others are not willing and ready to step out from the world and take their place, to relinquish all for Christ and the strength of God, fearlessly take the places of those who have fallen asleep. We have to mourn our own coldness and deadness in the cause of Christ, and to humble ourselves before our Maker because we are so unmindful of his mercies and of his blessings to us, and so lost to all sense of our complete dependence upon him for grace and for our salvation. I think it's also a humbling fact that where are the young here this morning, by the way? Some are younger than others, but where are our 20-year-olds? 22, 25 years, where are they? Where are the young? They're giving more attention to the welfare of their own good, that they are so ready to seek the temporary pleasures of this life to the entire neglect of securing a place at God's right hand, where there are pleasance and pastures forevermore. Mark Zuckerberg, CEO of Facebook, thinks that Facebook will eventually take the place of going to church. Did you hear that this past week? Is it really what we want to see happen, Mark? Do we really want to see that happen? Why is it that this church is not more prosperous? Why is it simply is it simply God's timing, do you think? Is it because we, like Gideon's army, are still too many to trust wholly in God? Is our confidence in the flesh? Is our faith placed on anything but the might of the eternal? And let us cast our whole burden upon Him and no more deceive ourselves by fasting without prayer and praying without humility, calling upon God to help us when we see and feel no need of His help. And when we fast and mourn, let us mourn over our transgressions, and let us mourn over our shortcomings, and let us fast unto God with that abstinence from every indulgence, that humble confession of sin to God, that earnest supplication for Him to turn away His judgments and wrath from us, and that intercession for spiritual blessing. It's not a useless and an uncompensated labor to fast unto God. It's not a vain thing to serve Jehovah if we serve Him rightly. But it is utterly impossible to deceive Him by attempting to mock Him with the service of our lips when our hearts are not humbled before Him. And so then let us pray that God may bless us in all of our efforts to worship Him, and that the Holy Spirit may come down upon us to enlighten our minds, to sanctify our hearts, and to lead us into all truth. Let us ever bear this in mind, that we are each and every one of us part and parcel of that people for whom it is our duty to pray. We're part of this community. We all belong to a nation that is continually sinning against God. And if His judgments fall upon our land, we will also suffer. If He blesses the country, we will enjoy that as well. If He regenerates the people, wholly or in part, our hearts will be made glad. And if the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us, we can rejoice. So then let us fast unto God and so humble ourselves that we shall realize our own nothingness and the true majesty of God. May God bless His own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've come before Your throne, we've opened Your book, and we've looked into the reality of Your people of old. We see, Heavenly Father, that You do not require the fast, but You do require obedience. The mocking of their lips and the reality of why they fasted all of those years, and how quickly You reminded them that it was never for You. And so, Father God, as we embark as a community of faith here in this church building, as we, the church, desire to place focus once a month on fasting, and to do that on the first day of each month, let it not become a ritual to us, a custom, but let us with true heart come to You in recognition that this fast is for You, to humble ourselves before You, to ask for Your forgiveness of sins, to ask by the power of Your Holy Spirit that You might regenerate this community and bring many hundreds to You in saving grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask it, Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit and Your might, and in Jesus' name, amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.
Thank you, Grace.